Well, good morning, my friends. It is good to see you this morning. I asked April to marry me 15 years ago this coming next week. And it was a snowy winter morning up at Hume Lake as I took her out into the woods and got down on my knees and proposed and asked her to marry me. And it was absolutely amazing. And she fell in love with me. Oh, no, wait, she slipped on the ice. Anyway, it went off a lot better in first service, I'll tell you that much. But we started to do what any engaged Christian couple should do, and that is you get premarital counseling. And so the guy and his wife, who he was to perform the ceremony, they met with us over a period of 6 weeks. And during that 6 weeks, right about halfway through the thing, he says, all of your problems in marriage are going to come down to this one thing. You kind of perk your ears up when you hear that. He says, every problem you're going to ever have in marriage is going to be because you are selfish. Which is mostly true, you know. I mean, there are her problems, which we're trying to figure that out. But it's true. I mean, it's when it's all about me, it's a mess. And so that makes me all the more thrilled that we are going through a series right now called Selfless, where we are looking at taking our focus off of us and putting our focus onto others, and ultimately that our focus is on Jesus Christ. And today we're going to be kind of talking about the eyes a little bit. When I was, let me put it this way. 9.5 years ago, I woke up one morning, and it was within 2 weeks of my 40th birthday. Do the math. And so 9.5 years ago, within 2 weeks of my 40th birthday, I woke up one morning and I looked over at my alarm clock, and it was hard for me to see what the numbers were on that alarm clock. And I'm not joking. This was literally within 2 weeks of my 40th birthday. And so I'm looking at the numbers, and I think, well, that's kind of weird. What's wrong? And so I kind of, you know, turn on some light, and ultimately I'm able to see it. But this keeps happening every day. And I start asking people about it, and they say, well, it's you're 40. That's what it is. And so 9 years later, I finally wake up and get some of these that I don't have to be taking on and off. And, you know, I did for a few years, I did my seventh grade English teacher, you know, looking down over the nose and all that. But we got these things a year ago. And that's made my vision so much better. So I want you to take that and just hold the vision thing in your mind for a second as we look at the text this morning. We're going to be in Matthew. Joining Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. And I love to set up context whenever we look at a bit of teaching to understand who were the people that were reading this, who were the people that were there at the time. And so this story happens, the Sermon on the Mount happens, location-wise, it's going to be on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. And so you'll see a map that pops up here in a second. And Jesus had all kinds of people following him, and you'll find out in Matthew 4, right before the Sermon on the Mount, that it says in verse 25, large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. And so when you see that happening there, the arrow is pointing right there to where close to where that this event happened, right there on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. But what we see is that the crowds that are following him were coming from the Decapolis. This is a Greco-Roman area. This is not a Jewish area. These are people that have Gentile kind of thinking, but they've heard about Jesus, and they've traveled. Just for perspective, to travel from where it says the word Decapolis there all the way to the north end of the Sea of Galilee in a bus took us an hour. And so think about the walk that people are taking just from the Decapolis. But it tells us even more that people are coming from Jerusalem, several days' walk, Judea, and then over in the region beyond the Jordan to the right side of that map there. And so we can see that we have all kinds of people from all over the place with all different kinds of belief systems that are traveling along, so to speak, and listening to what Jesus has to say. And so I think what he has to say is probably fairly important. So that sets the context, the location, the audience that we are going to have for the passage this morning. And then we're going to pick it up in Matthew chapter 6 as Jesus has just finished teaching about fasting. And in this part about fasting, it's really been aimed at the Pharisees and how they will do their fasting in such a way that people will see in how much pain they're in because they've been sacrificing so much and they're kind of painting their faces to look pale and look sickly so that people will know that the Pharisees are so righteous and so amazing Jewish people. That's the Pharisees. And Jesus just warned them not to be hypocrites and to do it for their Father who is unseen, not to be seen. And then he comes to this passage, verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy. Maybe your Bible says rust right there. And where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so here we are, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching this. He starts out about talking about storing up treasures in heaven versus storing up treasures on earth. And most of us that have been around the church for a while, this is not a new passage. You're saying, Cliff, come on, teach us something a little more complex than this. We know. No treasures on earth, treasures in heaven. But an interesting thing is, in the way this is written, the reader would have understand him more aptly to be saying, stop storing treasures on earth. Stop storing these things up. Quit doing it. Because I think a lot of times we interpret it, well, we shouldn't do this. When in essence, he's saying, you are doing this, stop. So don't store up these treasures on earth anymore. And he says, there where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I think that's an easy thing for us to understand. The thing we put the most time and effort and value into really reflects our heart, really reflects who we are and what matters most to us. But then Jesus gets into this little two verses here that I don't completely understand. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Then he goes back to talking about money where he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. And so there are three portions to this little teaching here. There's the beginning and the end, which both very clearly talk about money and our hearts and our treasures. And then in the middle of this treasure sandwich is this really strange part about the eyes. And I was reading this as I was studying, and I'm thinking, well, this is really odd. Why would he just go into this random thing? Jesus, what's going on here? Well, the important thing here is to understand that when our English Bibles were translated, that's what they were. They were translated from original text that had more words than sometimes our translators put in there, because a lot of times the translators will try to translate meaning rather than word for word. And so in the NIV here, you'll find that in this passage, they've tried to translate meaning, but they haven't hit on all the words that are in here. And so a long time ago when I was studying the Bible, our teachers taught us this one thing. When you come to a piece of scripture and you're having trouble interpreting it, remember that scripture interprets scripture. Meaning, if you look elsewhere in Scripture, you may be able to find an interpretation for that Scripture. And in this case, that exact thing happens in Matthew chapter 20. And so keeping a mark there on Matthew 6, let's turn over to Matthew 20 for a second, where we find Jesus teaching this parable of the workers in the vineyard. And if you remember this parable, this is the one where there's a guy that owns a vineyard, and he hires three different people to work in his vineyard, one at the beginning of the day, one kind of halfway through the day, and one at the end of the day. And when he goes to pay them all, he pays them all the exact same amount, right? And the first two guys are obviously pretty jealous that the guy that worked hardly anything is getting paid the same amount, right? I would probably feel that way. And so in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 20, Jesus, as he's quoting this owner of the vineyard, he says, "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" Now again, you might look at this passage and say, well, that doesn't interpret the other passage. It's talking about generosity. But what's behind this is actually a case where the translators left out a word. And when you look in the Greek, you will find the word ophthalmos in there. And that word means eyes. And so where it says, "Or are you envious because I'm generous?" it literally reads, "Or is your eye envious because I am generous?" And so the readers of the scripture at the time and the people in that day would have understood that the eyes reflect a person's heart and are an avenue of generosity. And that a person who has their eyes filled with light and they're opened up and has good vision is able to see the grace of God and to see the needs that are out there and is able to act in generosity. Versus the person whose eyes have been darkened, who have been blinded, and their focus is completely on themselves, and their heart has been darkened. And so that's why very intentionally, this morning, we sang the song, "Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord." Even if that was for those of us a little younger, that was kind of a 90s thing that we did. We re-sang it this morning because it reflects really well the fact that we want to have our eyes open to see the goodness, to see the grace of God, to see what he's doing. And as a part of that, in this context, generosity truly is a part of that. So let's go back to Matthew 6 now, and then we can understand much more clearly why, in the midst of this passage on generosity, on giving, on stewardship, that he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And if your eyes are dark, your generosity will be low because you're missing out on the grace of God and what he's doing. And I thought to two different characters in Scripture that really serve to contrast the eyes of the heart. And so we're going to flash a slide here. The eyes of two hearts. I want to take you to my favorite Bible character ever. His name is Barnabas. And Barnabas you find introduced to us in the book of Acts chapter 4. At verse 36, Luke writes, Joseph, excuse me, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And we see right now that he has his eyes opened and he is generous. His heart is in the right place. He's given it all. And that's to contrast with, if you know the book of Acts, you know what's coming up next. In chapter 5, verse 1, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And there's the heart of wickedness. There's the heart of deceit. There's the heart that's been darkened. And Ananias and Sapphira did a generous act. They gave. They gave money. They gave something of value. The sin here was the lie and the deceit. Because just like the Pharisees, they wanted to be seen They wanted those acts to be seen by others and could care less about God. And that's why when confronted, they said, Ananias, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Bless you. You are blessed, by the way. You really are. And so you have these two contrasting hearts. And so I'm just going to ask us this question this morning. How are your eyes? How are your eyes doing? Are your eyes clear, open, able to see the goodness, the grace, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ? And in so, are you able to see the needs of a lost world out there that desperately needs him? Or are your eyes focused in on yourself? Has your vision become so clearly that all that matters is you? You've become selfish. New word. You've become selfish. And nothing else matters. How are your eyes? Well, you'll notice I dropped a little box there in the lower right-hand corner. It says text your questions in. We're going to do text questions this morning. But I see people are already starting. But I thought what would be good is if I kind of primed the pump a little bit. And so I want to put up four issues, one after the other here, that maybe are questions we have when it comes to generosity, when it comes to giving. And before I do that, one thing I do want to acknowledge just for a moment. My position here at Sunrise is executive pastor, which means I oversee the operations at the church. I oversee staff and I oversee finances. And so I'm not going to miss the irony of the fact that the executive pastor is giving the message on giving this morning. Okay. I just want to acknowledge that and just kind of move on and just let's live in that awkwardness. That's not a terrible thing. But I want to go after four things here and put up this question. What else? The first what else I want to put is this. Old Testament tithe versus New Testament giving. In the Old Testament, people that were followers of God, God's people, would come and they would present a tithe, a tenth, 10% of their crops, their livestock, all of that went to the temple. That was something that they did on a regular basis. Sometimes that was up as high as 20, but most of the time that was a 10% give. In the New Testament, we know that when Christ came and he lived on the earth and he died on the cross and was raised again and ascended into heaven, that he put to end that law. And in place of that law came freedom, okay? And that we're not bound by the chains of the law. And so we're not bound necessarily by that 10%. We have freedom. And so someone might likely say that what's here in the next one is says, well, I have freedom in Christ, therefore I don't need to give. Is that true? Thank you. I like that answer. Technically. Sure, I've got freedom in Christ. Do I have to give? Maybe let's use some scripture, right? Probably would be a very good time to get into scripture. Back into Matthew chapter 23. And this one's easy to remember. Matthew 23:23. And pick up, see with your eyes on this, where Jesus says, as he's speaking to the Pharisees directly, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And so someone who is a new covenant living person might read this or hear this and say, that's right. All the Pharisees cared about was being seen and their giving, and that's all that matters. We need to live with justice and mercy and faithfulness. That's the most important thing. If you don't keep reading, then you're deceived. And you'll stop right there, because if you keep reading, it says you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Meaning, you should have practiced justice, you should have practiced mercy, you should have practiced faithfulness without neglecting the giving. I.e., here we are, Jesus saying, you keep giving and justice, mercy, faithfulness. Those things are not mutually exclusive, they're mutually inclusive. Besides just giving our money, besides just giving our resources, just besides that, we also give our time, we give our heart, we show justice, we show mercy, we show faithfulness. But he looks back to the Pharisees and says, "You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel." Wow. So what else does the New Testament say about our giving? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Because remember, we want to have a biblical approach to giving here. A biblical approach to giving. I put a marker there and I didn't even use it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember this, verse 6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now we look at that and says, well, if I don't give much, I'm not going to get much back. And if I give a lot, I'm going to get a lot back. Be very cautious about that specific interpretation of this passage, because it is not consistent in Scripture. And as you go throughout the rest of Scripture, you're not going to find this prosperity sort of gospel that says, okay, if I just give a lot, I'm going to get wealthy. That's not what this passage is saying. But it is saying, if you sow generously, you're going to reap generously, whatever that reward is. And I've found often in my own life, when I am giving generously, I'm getting rewards generously, and they are not necessarily financial rewards, but they are some sort. Also says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. I'm afraid that sometimes the church can scare people into giving. To say, if you're not giving your 10%, then you're going to walk out of the door and trip over and fall and get hurt. Or, you know, there's going to be an accident in the rain today. And so you feel, oh, I'm compelled. I have to give. And that's a guilt offering. That's not a free will offering. It says, give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so when you give, it's something that you should be doing with joy and excitement as opposed to obligation. Somebody asked me not too long ago, they came into my office and said, okay, so how does it work? Do I give, I'm not talking about that part yet. Actually, I am. Yeah, we'll do that. How does it work? So am I supposed to give my first 10% to the church, and then what do I do with my missionaries? Do I give, you know, above the 10% to the missionaries? And by the way, as an advertisement, John and Angie Buttons are in town here for a few months, and they are missionaries that Sunrise supports, right? Yes, we do. And some of you support above and beyond your normal giving to help them in Tanzania in their ministry there. But they're in here working on some immigration things. Yeah, is that a good way to put it? So they're going to be around. We're going to talk to them in March. But so we have missionaries we give to. We have causes we give to. We have organizations we give to, like Alternatives Pregnancy Center. Is that above and beyond my 10% or whatever? And I looked this person square in the face and I said, what's the Holy Spirit telling you? It's not a mistake that we sang the song, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave lives in me. We sang those words this morning. I'm here to tell you this. People in the Bible gave. In the Old Testament, they gave 10% and sometimes much more. Christ came as a fulfillment of the law, and also put the law to death so that we could live in freedom. And you're free to give nothing. You're free to give so much more. That's why you have the Holy Spirit in you to tell you. Abide in Christ. Live in His power. Sit down with your wife. Sit down with your husband. Sit down with your kids, with your parents, and talk about it. And pray together and say, God, would you please show us? Would you please show me what you would want me to give? because there's a lawful kind of giving and there's a liberal kind of giving. And I'm not talking about conservatives and liberals. I'm talking about generous giving. Guess what? You aren't bound by 10%. You could give 20. First service again laughed at that a lot more. You're not bound. And the last one, should I give or should I tithe to Sunrise? I'm not going to joke around with you here. I'm the executive pastor. I want you to give to Sunrise. Okay? I mean, right. That would be stupid not to say that. But more important, I want you abiding with Jesus Christ in such a way that you are walking with him every day. And you are listening to his Holy Spirit speaking to you and guiding you so that you know the will of God and so that you know where to take this money that God has already given you and where to bless somebody else, to bless an organization, to bless this church, to bless APC, whatever it is. You need to be listening to the Holy Spirit of God. I can't be standing here guilting you into giving to Sunrise. Now, people that study generations will tell you that the older generation will tend to just give because that's what we do. We give. We obey. That's an obedience thing. That's part of abiding in Christ. It's part of worship is we give to the church and we give that first 10%. And for a lot in our older generations, that's an easy thing to do. It makes sense. For some in the younger generations, millennials, and this time I'm not picking on you. I want to tell you. This is something that's pretty cool about your generation, is you will give very generously when you see and are compelled by an amazing cause. Because you don't want that money to go to waste. You want to see that it's going to go to something that is effective, and you will give all of your time, all of your talent, all of your treasure into that cause. If you see that it is something that is having a powerful effect in society and culture and whatever. And I would tell you this morning, I'm excited for Sunrise. I am excited for a vision that Pastor Greg shared 2 weeks ago right here on this platform to say Sunrise is a church that is going to follow Jesus into our community. That as Jesus goes and reaches the lost and disciples the ones that know him, we would do that exact same thing. And that we would be a beacon of light and hope in Fair Oaks, Orangevale, Citrus Heights, and beyond in Tanzania. That's a compelling vision. And I'm excited to be a part of it. Should you give to Sunrise? I think so. But we're not going to tell you to do that. The best part I love, and Rachel, you can come on out right now. We're going to do some text questions here. The best part I love about being at Sunrise is several years ago, our leadership team put into effect a policy that says that our pastors have zero access whatsoever to giving records. So we have no clue what you give as pastors. There are a few people that work in the office that touch those records and some volunteers that count on a certain day of the week and put all that in the system. But as pastors, we don't see that. And so we don't have to be worried, burdened, care. I can look at you and say, give as God tells you to give, wherever he tells you to give, because you've got this power of the Holy Spirit living in you. So, Rachel, let's answer a couple questions here.
All right. Well, one, I would say there's lots of interesting ones that have popped up. It's kind of going, whoa.
She had to plant a bunch in the first service, but you guys have been
just,
good.
Just a couple. I might revisit a couple of those for you. I think one of them here, let's go with this one. Isn't there a danger for me to lay up treasures in heaven with the wrong attitude? I can be tempted to give looking forward to reward.
Okay, yes, but not that big a danger. So what I mean by that is, because I'm... On the spot right now, I'm not going to come up with the scripture. But Jesus talks about doing the right thing even when you have the wrong motives. And so I would strongly challenge you, even though your motives are impure and you're trying to reap the benefit back, Start with the obedient act. I would challenge you that the motives, the correct, pure motives, either in the eyes, that you'll watch your eyes change over time as you continue to be obedient. Because you cannot continue to sacrificially give without the eyes of your heart changing. So you do it. Sometimes you have to put the action before. You always have to put the action before the feelings. If you depend on that, waiting for that feeling to come, it may never show up.
This is a great question because obviously everybody has different incomes. Some people have no income. Some families are shorter on money. Should they provide for their family first, or should they still tithe even though they lack money?
Yeah, this came up in the first service. Somebody asked the question about debt. You know, I have all this debt. Should I be giving while I also have a whole amount of debt? So what I would say is this. Who is living in you as a follower of Christ? George? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is in you. I can't answer that question for you about whether you should provide for your family first or whether you should be giving. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. And so that's where I highly challenge you. Pray. Listen. Do what God tells you to. However, don't go into debt to give. That's just making a bad problem worse. You know, we have the ability for you to give with a credit card at this church, but on our website it says this: please do not use this if you have revolving debt. You know, we don't want that debt to increase. And so,
this is referring to a parable.
Okay,
where does my money go if I put it in the offering bag, and how do those talents multiply?
So practically, where does it go here?
Yeah. I think it's probably both, practically.
So we'll start on the here part. Obviously, if you give to Sunrise, you're giving, I hear the blowers on, right? You're giving towards heat, energy that is able to make this room comfortable, and the lights are on, and we have a staff. I think we have 7 or 8 on staff that are full-time and several other that are part-time. So you're paying salaries. You're helping support this facility, and that's roughly 55, more, a little more than that, percent of our budget. The rest of that has to do with various ministries. So whether you're down in middle school ministry, it supports middle school ministry. Our missionaries, so we have a fairly large mission budget that represents about 12% of our entire budget, just goes straight out of here to support missionaries both here and overseas. As well as different organizations. It supports community projects, big day of service that we'll be working on, lots of different things. So it in a practical way, and may I mention this? Every single person that goes to the church can march in any day, not any day of the week, Monday through Thursday, and say, can you show me the financials? And I am more than happy to let your eyes on 98% of what the financials look like here. There's just not much to hide. And obviously just the sensitive information is what we hold on to. But we want to be as transparent as we can about that. But if you give to Sunrise, it's going right into taking care of this facility and then propelling our mission to get this church out into this community and disciple the people that are here.
So how can I reconcile man cannot serve God and money if I am moderately wealthy due to a good job and wise choices, but I also give some to the church?
Again, this is way too simplistic, but I'm going to keep coming back to it. You have the Holy Spirit living and alive in you, and the Holy Spirit says, this is what you are to do with your resources. Is it bad to have a nice kitchen? I have yet to find that in here. We're putting away money in a fund so we can remodel our kitchen. Those are nice things. But when the bigger issue is what's happening right here. Where's my focus? Is my focus on the stuff? Is my focus on accumulating? Is my focus on that, or is my focus on what's happening outside of me? And if I can have a big house and those resources and give liberally, I think your focus is probably in the right place. But that's between you through the Holy Spirit, you and God through the Holy Spirit.
And just to add on to that, I think so much of it is an act of worship? Are you worshiping with your giving, you know, or are you just giving out of obligation, you know? And you feel it, you know, when you're worshiping, you know that you're doing the right thing. And it's not about guilt or shame or, you know, what you were supposed to do. It's about giving honestly, freely, with love, giving back to God, you know, as
not,
an act of worship.
Not out of compulsion. And like I said, and we never want to be in a spot where you are feeling like you've been guilted or any of that into giving.
Last question.
Okay, yes.
So how are your eyes doing, Cliff?
You asked me that in the first service. April's out of town this weekend, spending a weekend with some of her best friends on earth. And I can tell you honestly that this morning I may have yelled at every single one of my kids in one way or another. The eyes of my heart right now feel about like the weather today. I could probably find my way. I can find my way home, no problem. But it's a bit dreary. And in complete transparency, there's a micro season that I'm in right now where things aren't perfect. And sometimes I'm missing that really good 5:15 in the morning time where I'm sitting there listening to God and everything is going right with the Holy Spirit and things like that, and I live in my own strength, and I'm kind of acting in that season right now, and I say that's a micro season. That's not where I live and dwell, but that comes sometimes, and this is one of those times. So
we can pray for
prayers.
You with
yeah,
that
I appreciate
for
that.
Sure. We all have that.
You stinker. I'm supposed to have my whole act together, and they're supposed to think I'm perfect.
We love you because you're vulnerable.
Thank you.
And we are strengthened through God in our weaknesses.
I hope we can walk into this room and be willing to shed that stuff. God sees it, right? He sees us when we're at our best, and he sees us when we're at our worst. And I'm convinced one of the greatest things that Jesus hated, he talked about it so much on this earth, was hypocrisy. And when we're living and trying to put on a face of something else, And it's not that we're proud of when we're in a mess. I think that's a wrong attitude we can have too. God likes me just like I am. I'm going to stay like this forever. No. We used to say at the youth group, safe but not comfortable. We want you to be safe here at this church, but not stay in your stuff, right? All right? Come here and be challenged. And I hope we can be challenging each other. Thank you, Rachel, for that. I conclude with this. Again, how are your eyes? I ask that you would just take time today and pray that simple prayer. How are my eyes today, God? Are my eyes open to seeing your grace? Are my eyes generous? Or am I living a selfish, me-centered life? I pray that our hearts would flow through our eyes to see the goodness of God. Let's pray together.